Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 55. Song number 55. If you would stand, we'll sing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, song number 55.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for another Wednesday night that we get to meet in your house and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to song number 56. Song number 56, we'll sing When We All Get to Heaven, song number 56.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Should I do announcements? Yeah, we'll wait. Yeah. Yeah. Good? Okay.
Sermon on discipline. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And just some church announcements here. Yeah, so giving statements. So just to make an announcement that we're going to be getting giving statements together, obviously for tax purposes, for your own purposes there, and all that. And so just a reminder, you know, for this year, if you're wanting a giving statement, obviously you have to let us know what you're giving. So if you give anonymously, that's fine, but we can't keep a record of that. Anyway, we're going to be getting that together there for you. Service times, everything should be as normal. So Sunday, we should have our morning and afternoon service there. And then our soul winning times, we have our 1 p.m. soul winning time, our main soul winning time on Sunday. That should be as usual. Chapter memory, we are still in Psalm 12. So we're coming to the end of the month, so maybe Sunday we'll just go ahead and pick the new chapter since we're going into the new month. Anyway, that being said, hopefully you've memorized Psalm 12. James 3:18 is our memory verse for the week. Upcoming events, I did shift the men's prayer meeting to tomorrow night. So hopefully you can make it to that. If you can't, I understand. It's just working out better with my schedule. So, but that being said, that'll be at the same time, but it'll be tomorrow instead of Friday. Women's prayer meeting will be the next Saturday, and so that'll be on February 5th. And pregnancy is being prayer for all the ladies that are pregnant, and obviously for those that just had babies, being prayer for them, both with the recovery and just transitioning into having a new baby. If anybody has cutters, I'll probably need that later on after church to fix my van. So I don't know if anyone's got any, because we didn't have any to cut that over there, so now I'm wondering. Anyway, so of course it's got to be 10 degrees when something breaks on your vehicle, like a door. So, but that being said, I think that's all we got for announcements. Is there anything else really to announce? We got the mission trip coming up, but I can't think of. Stay warm, stay healthy, you know, that type of thing. Brother Dave's going to sing another song. Who's reading tonight? Brother Anthony's going to be reading Exodus chapter 3 for us.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 63. Song number 63 in your songbooks. We'll sing What a Day That'll Be, song number 63. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be
with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. We'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
Exodus chapter 3. Bible reads, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And when the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with the milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for tonight where we can gather and hear your word preach. I pray that you be with Pastor Robinson, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and help us all to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Exodus chapter 3, and we are continuing our study through the book of Exodus. And this is the famous story of the burning bush. Actually, this chapter is just starting that story, because actually he's still there talking to the Lord at the burning bush in chapter 4. So this is just starting that. But we already saw that he fled into Midian. He married Zipporah and had two sons. And here in chapter 3 is where he's actually going to talk to God. And we're going to have this famous story of this burning bush. In verse 1 there, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." So we see here that he sees this bush that's burning, but it's not getting burned up. It's kind of like if you were to see like something on fire, you're like, eventually that's going to go out, right? Eventually that thing's going to stop burning, because that's what happens with wood or anything like that. So if you saw like a tree or a bush or something like that on fire, and you just kept seeing this thing over and over again, it just keeps burning and burning and burning, you're going to be like, what in the world is going on with that bush, right? So essentially, that's what I believe is going on, is that he saw this bush burning, and then just for, you know, I don't know how long he saw this thing burning, but he's like, I have to go see what's going on with this. And this is where the angel of the Lord appears unto him in a flame of fire. Now, I do believe God literally speaks to him out of the bush, and that he's speaking to God, but that there's also an angel that's there as well. Some would say that the angel of the Lord is just the Lord Jesus, and I'm not against you if you take that stance. Some people believe that, and I do think there are cases where it talks about the angel that went before them and how that would be the Lord Jesus, and how that would, you know, he could be referred to as an angel because he's a messenger, okay? Just as much as you have the angels of the seven churches in Asia and how that could be used to be talking about a messenger and all that. But I believe you're probably just dealing with an angel, because later on it's going to talk about how, you know, he's going to destroy, or how he's going to do these wonders by the angel out of the bush and all that. And obviously there's other angels that are being used to do some of these plagues. You have the destroyer, which I believe is Abaddon, Apollyon, that does at least the last plague. But that being said, is that when it comes to this, it's no marvel that an angel would be in this bush or would appear in this bush, because notice what it says. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, dealing with angels, okay? So in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" Now this is quoting Psalm 104:4, where it says, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire?" But if you go down to verse 14 of Hebrews 1, it says, talking about the angels, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So obviously the angels are for our purpose. You know, the whole point of the angels is to minister to us. And they're ministering spirits, but they're ministers of, a flame of fire or flaming fire. And so the idea that this angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, you shouldn't be surprised, because angels are ministers of flaming fire, and they're ministering spirits for us. A lot of times, you know, that's what the angels are, basically being the go-to, you know, basically God will give them a word and then they'll speak it to us. You think of Gabriel, you think of other angels in the Bible. But that being said, is that this very well could be an angel that's kind of causing this fire to burn in this bush. Now, when this happens, Moses is actually 80 years old. You remember he's 40 years old when he's come to years, and he goes out to see his brethren. he's 40 years old, and then he flees in the Midian because he kills the Egyptian. Obviously, it's known. Pharaoh wants to kill him. He goes into Midian. He gets married, and he's 80 years old. Now, go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And again, keep your finger in Acts chapter 7 because Stephen, when he's preaching the sermon before he's actually stoned, he's giving this whole history of Moses. And some things are given in here to show us more information. We kind of already saw some of that a couple weeks ago when we were in Exodus chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 29, it says, "Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush." Okay, so same story here, but it says 40 years were expired. Now, in Exodus 7, in verse 7, it says, "And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh." So a score is 20 years, or just 20, but a score means 20, so 80 would be 4 times 20, 80 years old. Okay, which makes sense because he was 40 years old when he went out to see his brethren. He flees into Midian. 40 years go by, and then he comes back, and he's 80 years old. Okay, he's actually going to live another 40 years because he's going to die at 120. It also shows that Aaron is 83 years old when they go up to Pharaoh. So Aaron's 3 years older. So when Moses was born, Aaron was 3 years old, and Miriam, his sister, is obviously older too, which makes sense because she's the one that's like going up to Pharaoh's daughter and saying, "Let me find you one of the Hebrew women." So obviously she's got to be older. But that being said, just to show you his age, where he's at. But when he's 120 years old, it says that, you know, his life force had not abated. And basically he can come in and out. But the reason he died is because God said he was not going to go into the promised land. And that's where you get into the book of Numbers and get into the, smiting the rock and all this stuff in the wilderness. That's another sermon for another day. But at the same time, he's 80 years old, but it's not like he's like 80 like we would think today, okay, as far as just not being able to get around. I mean, he was still well able. He was well able at 120, which is crazy to think about. But at the same time, obviously back, you know, when Jacob and all his sons came into Egypt, they were living longer. Okay, we'll get to, when we get into the genealogy of Levi and you know, that genealogy going up to Moses, they're all living to like 130-some. Okay, so for Moses to live to 120, it's actually not that out of the ordinary right here. But from the flood, it kind of diminishes, right? So before the flood, you had people living to like 900, almost 1,000. But then after the flood, it starts diminishing real quick, okay? And then it starts diminishing a little slower until you get to the point where if you're living over 100, that's rare. And today it's rare too. But you'll still find some people in the Bible later on when there's, you know, after the King of David and you're in the time of the kings, if you will, that's living to like 130 or something like that. But that's few and far between as far as that goes. Okay. Now, another thing to notice here is that in Exodus 3, it says that, where is this at? It says that he's in the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, later on, he's going to state that the token that he's going to give him that he brought them out and that he actually accomplished what he said he was going to do is that they were going to come back and worship upon this mountain. Okay. Now, in Acts chapter 7, where did it say they were at? When he was at the burning bush. In the wilderness of Mount Sinai, or Sinai. So Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. Okay, I want to, because what you're going to see is that in Exodus, you're going to see Mount Sinai. You go to Deuteronomy, it's going to be like Mount Horeb. Or maybe it's the other way around. But either way, I'm pretty sure. But you'll see them both in both books, okay? But one will kind of heavily say the one, the other one will heavily say the other. So when you're reading through like Exodus and you're reading through Deuteronomy, sometimes you're like, am I at the same mountain? Is this a different place? I I believe it's very clear that these are used interchangeably. So Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. And there could be reasons for that. I mean, a lot of times in the Bible, there's two different names for the same place dealing with where that name came from. You know, you think about Laban and Jacob. They mount up these rocks and they each call it something different. Okay, it's the same thing, same monument or landmark or whatever. Okay, now let's go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. And so he sees this bush, it's on fire, but it's not consumed. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So obviously, you know, like I said, you know, he's kind of seeing that this thing is not being consumed. And it's not only not being consumed, but it's not being burnt. Okay? Because you can think about, like, if you were to look at a fire and you saw, like, the wood, and it's kind of, you can tell it's being consumed, right? And it's turning into coals, it's whatever. No, this thing's not even being burnt. Okay, so it's basically like this bush that's on fire, but it looks like the bush isn't getting harmed at all by the fire. Okay, so just to kind of give you a picture of what you're dealing with here. Now, I want you to think about this because God calls himself a consuming fire, but he's never consumed. Okay, meaning this is that he's a consuming fire, but yet he's never burnt and he doesn't disappear, but yet he's perpetually a consuming fire. And I think this bush kind of gives us that picture of that. And obviously God's going to speak out of this bush, but it's giving you a picture of who God is. God is a consuming fire, but yet he always is and always will be, but yet he's a fire that's just constantly burning. And go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 4 verse 24. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24 says this. It says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now in Hebrews 12 it says something very similar, or basically says the same thing, but it says this in Hebrews 12:28. It says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, it's interesting because in that passage, it's showing you the dichotomy between when he, you know, Moses was there at the mount and they were afraid to even touch the mountain, you know, and it was on fire and it was on a smoke, right? But then it's talking about how now we see Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and this kingdom that cannot be moved of the Lord, okay? And that same God is the same God that was there in Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and all that. So, but how about this too, you know, thinking about the Lord Jesus. In Daniel chapter 3, go to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, very famous story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the fact that they were thrown into a fiery furnace, but yet they were not hurt by the fire. And in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. So obviously Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I see four men. This is weird because we threw three men in. Okay, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So God is a consuming fire, but yet, like, he's in this burning furnace, but yet it's not hurting him, and it's not hurting those that are his. Okay, and so obviously God is a consuming fire, but not being burnt by it. And obviously, because we're saved, we shall not be hurt of the second death. And that second death is the lake of fire. And that everlasting fire will not be hurt of that because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. So I just want to kind of show you, you know, what I believe that bush represents, if you will. I believe it's kind of showing you a little bit of who God is in, you know, a bush, okay? And a lot of times God does that where he'll kind of show in nature who he is to a certain extent. So, you know, like the Godhead, you know, an eternal power in Godhead is seen in nature. But also he's kind of showing Moses a little bit of who he is and the fact that he's this consuming fire, but yet not being consumed by it, right? He's not being burnt by it. It's not you know, basically even burnt at all. And so, but go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, so the angel of the Lord is definitely there, and you could argue and say, well, I believe that's the Lord Jesus, and I'm not against you if that's what you believe on that. I'm not saying that I would be against that. It's just one of those things that I don't see any, at least I haven't seen any verse to just dogmatically say that's definitely the Lord Jesus, you know, that's the angel of the Lord. Because there's definitely places where the angel of the Lord is not the Lord, okay? I'll say that. There are definitely places where the angel of the Lord is not the Lord. So, because some people say, well, the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord, but an angel of the Lord, that's just another angel, okay? But I can show you places where it says the angel of the Lord and it's not the Lord, okay? So, that doesn't hold water to me to say that that has to be the Lord. I'm not against it. I'm not saying it can't be. I'm just saying that it's not definitive enough for me. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So at this point, obviously the angel of the Lord was appearing out of this burning bush, okay? But there's no doubt right here that he's talking to God, okay? God is speaking to him, and he's afraid to even look upon God. That's the narrator stating it, okay? It didn't say that he thought that he was looking upon God, or that he was stating to someone else, I've seen God. Okay, because some places you'll see that where it's like, I've seen the face of God. And it's like, well, did you? You know what I mean? Like, just because they say they saw God doesn't mean they actually saw God. But at the same time here, it's stating that for he was afraid to look upon God, which means that God was appearing to him in this bush. Okay, and when it comes to this, I see a few things here when it comes to this event. And go to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. One is it says, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. There's one other place that this phrase or this same statement is made, and it's in Joshua chapter 5. Now, when it says, draw not nigh hither, I know that's kind of an older way of saying, it's basically saying, don't come near, and hither means here. Here too, right? So it's basically saying, don't come near here until you take off your shoes, pretty much is basically what I'm saying. You know, don't come near to where I'm at until you take off your shoes. That's essentially what he's stating here. But there's another place where this is stated, and this is clearly God, right? I mean, it's God speaking this. It's holy ground. Why? Because God is there, and he's speaking to him out of this bush. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, so this is actually where Joshua is picking up the reins of Moses, and he's about to go into Jericho, okay? So that's the first place they go to go into the promised land. Moses dies, basically gives the charge to Joshua. And notice what it says here in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. Now, I love this because he put, this is a dichotomy of questions where there's no right answer. Okay, and that's why he says no. Okay, he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he says no, and this is why. Because the truth of the matter is Joshua is for him, actually. Because we're going to see that this is the Lord. Now, it says in, lost my place here, Joshua 5 in verse 14, it says, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Now, there's places in the Bible where people would drop down and worship, and what usually happens? They usually say, stand up, I'm yet a man, or I you know, worship God. Like, that's constantly what's being said. But what is stated here in verse 15? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You know why? Because he's God. Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is an Old Testament. This would be an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming down. He's the captain of the Lord's host. And obviously, that's who Jesus is. And obviously, Jesus has many names and all that. But the captain of the Lord's host is one of them. But I just wanted to show you that because this is a very famous phrase or statements being made is the put off thy shoes from off thy feet from where thou standest is holy ground. There's another place where that's stated. It's interesting too because Moses, remember, he's the one that parts the Red Sea, but then with Joshua they actually part Jordan to go into Jericho, right? There's like the kind of this, I would call it a rhyme, if you will. Like, it kind of rhymes. Like, what happens with Moses and what he does kind of rhymes with what Joshua does and all that, okay? In Acts chapter 7, kind of the same thing, the same stated here, but I just want to read this because, you know, it kind of shows you a different perspective on the same story as far as what's going on here. Acts chapter 7, verse 30. It says, and when 40 years was expired, they appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Okay. Now, it says that he was afraid and to look upon God, but here it says he trembled. Okay. Now, obviously, they're very similar words there, but you can be afraid and not be trembling. So this shows you that, you know, this is an extreme fear that he had, and obviously this is founded. We should fear God. We should, you know, serve him with fear and trembling. And people want to say, well, that trembling, that's not really like trembling, like you're afraid trembling. No, actually, I think that's what it means, okay? It means that you're actually trembling. And, I mean, think about it. I mean, if the Lord Jesus showed up as captain of the Lord's host, or if you saw God speaking to you out of a burning bush, I mean, would you not be a little terrified at what you're seeing? I mean, would you not be trembling? I mean, I know that there's people out there that think they're that spiritual that they would be like, no, man, I'm ready for this. But I'm telling you right now, I wouldn't be. I mean, if I was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was showing his glory, I'd be on my face. You know, I would, you know, it's just one of those things that I can't imagine just the awe and the fear and, you know, to know, like, even though you know God loves you and obviously God cares about you, but just to see his power like that, I mean, that's gonna frighten you, okay? In your flesh, okay? You're in your flesh still in this life. And so you don't want to go, Moses was a great man of God, and to think that you wouldn't be trembling, okay? And go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. So at this point, God basically states that, you know, of who he is and stating that I'm the God of thy fathers. And basically this is holy ground, take off your shoes. And Moses is afraid, obviously, because of the sight and because of what he's hearing. Exodus chapter 3, this is where the Lord is going to tell him, you know, basically why he's appearing to him, why he's talking to him. In verse 7 it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So basically, here's the charge. He's saying, I hear their affliction, you know, all this. And he's not only stating that he's going to take them out of there, but he's going to put them into a good land. a land flowing with milk and honey, and specifically where he's going to take him to. So he's going to take him to Canaan, and he's going to talk about how he's going to basically give him the place where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites are. And good thing you're not the Perizzites. Sounds like a parasite, you know? Obviously, it's not in our language. I'm sure that was not a thing back then where they were making fun of it. But that being said, he's taking them from somewhere where that's bad, but he's got a plan as far as basically the promised land, a place of rest, a place that's flowing with milk and honey, and so a fruitful land that he's going to put them in. But then he states here that he's sending Moses to do this, to get them out. Okay? And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 34, notice what it says here, Acts chapter 7, verse 34, it says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I'm come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Okay, so it's interesting because you remember the story, obviously, where he kills the Egyptian. The next day, he's trying to set his brethren at, you know, the one that wronged his other brothers, like, you know, who had made thee a ruler and a judge over us? But Stephen's stating here that when God sent Moses, he's sending him to be a ruler and a judge over the people that didn't want him to be a ruler and a judge. And you remember that Moses, when he was there, and like I said, you got to get all these movies flushed out of your mind. Moses knew that he was supposed to be the deliverer when he was in Egypt, because it says in the New Testament that he thought that his brethren would know that God, by his hand, would deliver them. And so that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Moses knew that he was going to be the one that God would use. And then, obviously, they didn't want that. They didn't even want him to set them in order at all. But then, 40 years later, they have to go through 40 more years of bondage, you know, and God's actually going to send them to do that exact thing. It's interesting because now, you know, not in this chapter, or here, he's going to kind of state it, but there's going to be more of an argument in the next chapter. But Moses doesn't want to do it. And all that. Now, you know, that I don't want to get into that because that's the next chapter there where he really gets into this back and forth with God about not wanting to do it. But Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, we're going to get a very famous name for God. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go on Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I want you to know this, is that the Bible says this in Numbers chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. It says this about Moses. Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Okay, so Moses, I don't believe he's just not wanting to, I think that he goes too far with it. But at the same time, he's looking at himself like, who am I that I can do this? Okay? And obviously, humanly speaking, who could say that they could do this, right? But at the same time, Moses is a very meek person. And if you remember, Moses was actually learned up in all the ways of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deeds in Egypt. Like, he was not just like some everyday person in Egypt. I mean, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he was mighty in words and in deeds while he was there, okay? So if anything, humanly speaking, you would say Moses is the man, right? I mean, he's the man to do it, wasn't he? He's the one that even knows, like, everything about the Egyptians. He knows about everything they know. He was basically taught up in their ways and everything else. And he was basically one of them for 40 years. So, like, humanly speaking, you'd be kind of like, well, why wouldn't it be you, okay? But Moses is basically saying, you know, who am I that I can do this? Now, obviously, humanly speaking, that's true. So you can definitely see where he's coming from. Chapter 4 is going to get to the point where he's going too far with it. And it's more so lacking faith instead of just being humble and being meek about it. But in verse 12, it says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So this is a very, you know, profound but kind of simple name, if you will, but it's kind of, I love this because it says, I am that I am, because there's no one like him. I mean, if you think about a God, I am God and there's none like me. I am that I am. I mean, if you're going to have a name to describe God, there's nothing really in the world to describe him. He is what he is. I am that I am. And he's basically saying, say that I am has sent me unto thee. Now, it's interesting because later on, like before we even get into the plagues, he's going to state that he's going to be known by Jehovah as well. So he is going to give them another name as well, because he's been known by the name of Lord God Almighty before that. But then he's going to be known as Jehovah. But here he's basically saying, just tell him that I am has sent me unto thee. Okay? And the thing that I love about this passage is what Jesus says to those that want to kill him in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So when you know that one of God's names is I am, okay? Now obviously that name means something. Because, I mean, God is and was and shall be, right? But God, I am. I am that I am. He is, and it's never going to be stated that he only was, right? And he's not, you know, he could always say that, is basically what he stated. But in John chapter 8 here, with that in mind, that's one of God's names, if you will, it says in John 8, 56, it says, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know what he's stating there? I am God. I'm the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, because the God that was speaking out of the burning bush says, I am that I am. You know, say that I am has sent thee. And Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. That's a powerful statement when you understand where that's coming from and the context of this passage here, obviously, about who God is. You know, what's his name? What should I tell him that his name is? And so I love that passage. That's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, is where they're basically like, you're not even 50 years old. You're going to tell me you know Abraham? He's like, before Abraham was, I am. Because he's God. He created Abraham. Okay. Now, go to Mark chapter 12. Another thing to note here is that this passage about the burning bush is brought up by the Lord Jesus. Obviously, it's kind of indirectly brought up there in John chapter 8. You know, because he's kind of referencing the fact that he's stating, I'm God. Okay, that's why later on it's basically saying, you know, it's because thou being a man makest, basically Jesus is like, why dost thou stone me, you know, if I do good works? He says, because thou being a man makest thyself God. Well, yeah, because they'll accuse him of that, because he's saying, before Abraham was, I am, but also that, you know, I and my father are one, like all these different statements that he's making, because it's true, okay? They're accusing him of it because it's true, but obviously they don't believe that. Mark chapter 12 and verse 26 here, they're coming to him, and this is that story where it's like, well, this woman had seven husbands, you know, meaning this is that she married somebody and he died, they didn't have children, he had a brother, she marries him, so she basically marries the whole family as they all die and then they don't have children. And they're basically trying to catch him on this, and like, in the resurrection, you know, whose wife is she? And he's basically going to stump him with the fact that no one, right? In heaven, no one's married. Okay, he's like, you just err, not knowing the scriptures. But that being said, then after he basically just puts that in her face, he says, and as touching the dead, that they rise, right? It's kind of like they're trying to stump him on the resurrection, but he's like, you know, while we're on that subject, right? Let's talk about that. And what I love about this is he's going to bring up a point to prove the resurrection, but also it's going to debunk a lot of false doctrine here. Now, in Mark chapter 12, verse 26, it says, and as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. You know what that means? Is that when he was speaking out of the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. Or Jesus lied, okay? Because he's basically saying, I'm the God of the living and not of the dead. And he's stating that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. How are they alive? Because spiritually speaking, they're alive. They're saved. They're in heaven. They have eternal life. And this shows that, you know what this debunks? Is that the idea of soul sleep. Okay, have you ever heard that? I don't know if anybody's ever heard that, but like soul sleep, like basically in the Old Testament, I don't know if they carry it on even until the resurrection. I think some people, you know, they'll basically state that when you die, you're just kind of like nothing, you're just kind of unconscious until the resurrection or something like that. That wouldn't make sense because Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration and they're talking to him. Well, they must have woke up, okay? Samuel, you know, obviously Samuel talks about being awakened out of his sleep, you know, in 1 Samuel. But at the same time, it's talking about how he appeared as an old man. So it's talking about him coming out of sleep. It's because he rose from the dead physically and appeared unto the witch of Endor and unto Saul. You know, like the saints come up out of the graves after the resurrection and all that. So I'm getting way off track. That's not as far as I wanted to go with that. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that it's a great thing that Jesus is pulling out of here, where when we read this in Exodus, are you really thinking about that? Are you really thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being alive? But he's making a point. He's like, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And if that's the case, that means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive when he's speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. Okay? So that's something to think about. And he's also talking about how Abraham rejoiced to see my day. I mean, Jesus is saying, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. How can he rejoice to see his day if he's not alive? Right? So, and obviously that gets into, you know, the sons of God shouting for joy when the foundation is laid. You know, talk about it in Job. I'm going to stop because that's getting way off track. Okay, so back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, what's interesting about this, and I just kind of want to put this in the back of your mind as we go further into Exodus, is that the original plan was that Moses and all the elders of Israel would be going up to Pharaoh to speak to him about this. What actually ends up happening is it's Moses and Aaron. The original plan was that Moses himself would be the one speaking. Does that make sense? Like, what I want to see you to see here is that this was the original plan, but there's going to be a reason why the elders don't. Okay, we'll get to that, why they don't end up going up to them and all this stuff. But this is what God wanted to happen. But obviously, God doesn't force anybody to do. And basically, we have free will. And he had a plan. The plan was Moses is the one speaking. They get into an argument. We'll get into that in chapter 4. But obviously he knows what's going to happen, right? He knows that Moses is going to fight it and that he's going to have Aaron be there to help him and all that. But I want you to see, like, a lot of times you can see God's original plan, what he wanted to happen, and then kind of how that veered off because of humanity, because of human nature, and because no one's perfect, and Moses doesn't follow everything to the T like he should be doing and all that, okay? Going on in Exodus chapter 3 there, in verse 19, and we're almost done, to be honest, and you're probably surprised. You're like, you just want to get your van fixed. Just blasting through this, guys. No, but honestly, some of this stuff I don't want to get into too much because chapter 4 is really where that's stated, and I don't want to just preach chapter 4 and then, anyway. So, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, this is what it says here. It says, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So God knows that Pharaoh is not going to let them go. Like, he's setting them up, basically. He's not going to let you go. He's not like you're going to go in there and be like, let my people go, and then, all right, you're off. So he's kind of showing Moses, like, hey, you know, I'm going to have to do a lot of wonders in his sight, and eventually he's going to let you go. Something that we're going to see with Pharaoh and God, and obviously Pharaoh is a great example of someone that's basically given over to a reprobate mind, someone that's hardened by God, where his heart is hardened. I mean, that he is like basically, like Abraham is the example of faith, Pharaoh is the example of basically being a reprobate. I mean, that's just kind of, I mean, there's obviously other examples, but Pharaoh is kind of like this great example of someone that saw all these signs and wonders and rejected and hardened his heart and all that. We're going to see, and it's something that's interesting, and especially going through this study, is that Pharaoh's given an opportunity, and I don't believe God does not harden Pharaoh's heart until after he had given him an opportunity to let Israel go. And it wasn't until he started doing his wonders that he started hardening his heart, okay? Because, and you can disagree with me on this, but I personally believe that Pharaoh had a chance. He had a chance to do the right thing and all that, and that I don't necessarily believe he was reprobate before it got to when Moses was coming up to him. And that Moses came up to him, he had an opportunity, he rejected that opportunity. And what we're going to see is the fact that no miracles were done yet. Not even the snake with the staff turning into a serpent. And when it comes to this, is that salvation has to be by faith, not by sight. Now, obviously, there's things in the Bible where people, miraculous things will happen. But when it comes to this, you know what? If someone's going to get saved, they're going to get saved by the Word of God. They're going to get saved by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And you know what? I believe Pharaoh had a chance to get saved, had a chance to not do what he does. But there comes a point where that shut off, and then, now God knew that was going to happen, okay? But it's not that he didn't give him a chance, is what I want to get across here, okay? And we'll see that. I want you to see that because it's very interesting, especially, you know, we read through Exodus and you kind of know the story, but sometimes we get those events kind of switched on what's being done, okay? And what we'll see is that actually he goes to Pharaoh and talks to him, and when the first time he talks to him, he doesn't do any signs or wonders in front of him. Well, what's every movie show you? You know, every single time, the first time he goes up to him, see signs and wonders, and that's when he says, okay, you're not going to have any straw or anything like that, okay? And I'm kind of just prefacing this. I'm kind of setting you up for what's going to happen in the future in these chapters, but I just want to set that up that Pharaoh, God knew that he was not going to let him go, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't give him a chance, and God obviously knows from the foundation of the world who is going to reject him, who's not going to believe, but that does not mean that he doesn't give them a chance anyway, okay? And that he hasn't set up a chance. And if anything, those that become hardened had more of a chance than anybody else. because they knew God and glorified him not as God. Now, let's end the chapter here in verse 21. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." So notice what he's stating here. He's telling Moses, I'm going to take them out of Egypt where they're in hard bondage. I'm going to put them in a great land that's flowing with milk and honey. But not only am I going to do that, I'm going to make sure that they don't go out empty-handed. This is going to be pertinent because when you get into the judgments, when we get into Exodus and it's talking about bond servitude and all these different things, is that's going to be brought up. That basically when a bond servant like serves their time with you, they paid off their debt, you don't just leave them empty-handed. You don't just send them out empty-handed. And there's a lot of principles that are being taught just with this story about that. And also, this term borrow, I remember being, I was out of college, but I just remember having a friend that was reading through here, and he's just stuck on this. He's just like, why does it say borrow? Because they're not borrowing it, they're just taking it, okay? But borrow can sometimes mean to just take or acquire something, okay? And actually, an older use of it, sometimes that's what it means. But think about this. You know, I borrowed that that word from this language over here. Are you giving it back or are you just using it? Right? You borrowed it meaning that it was theirs, something they used, but now you're using it. Okay? Now, in our modern vernacular, when we say borrow, we're talking about the fact that we intend to give it back. Right? You're borrowing it for a time, intending to give it back. But sometimes borrow could just mean like, I took that from this over here. I borrowed this from over here, right? You ever hear the term borrow from Paul or borrow from Peter to give to Paul, right? I know that term very well because when we were doing this church building renovation, that term was used a lot. This carpet right here, borrowed from Peter, given to Paul, right? Because there used to be a platform right here. But when are we giving it back to Paul, right? No, okay. Anyway, I don't want you to get caught up on some things that are more of an older use or a different use. We'll see that with the word "let" in Exodus and stuff like that. But I don't know. It just sticks out to me. You may just not even care, but it sticks out to me because I had a friend. They're just like, "Why does it say borrow? They're clearly spoiling the Egyptians. They're not giving it back. Why does it say borrow?" And it's just like, well, words sometimes can have different meanings depending on what you're talking about. And even in our modern vernacular, we'll say, you know, I borrowed that phrase from such and such. I'm not giving it back. I borrowed it. I used it. There it is, right? But it's just a phrase that you'd use and stuff like that. Anyway, we're going to end on that. That's Exodus chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll be getting into Exodus chapter 4 next week and getting into more of what God and Moses talk about while he's at the burning bush. And so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the book of Exodus, and thank you for these stories. And I just pray that you'd help us to learn all the details that we can. Ultimately, Lord, that we can use the information and use the lessons that are in this book and in these chapters to apply them to our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for everything that you've given us. Just pray that you be with us as we go back home. And Lord, give us safety and health. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come. Sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 64. Song number 64, if you would stand, we'll sing "Shall We Gather at the River," song number 64. Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal time forever flowing by the throne of God?
Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, neath the glory of the throne.